Good evening. Thank you for being with us this evening. I hope everybody's well and safe. This is our Good Friday service. I just want to open with a short prayer, and then Bethany's going to play one of those marvelous hymns related to the crucifixion and the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for Jesus, that he came to earth to redeem mankind from the wages of sin and death. We remember him this evening. We remember at what great cost our salvation came. We ask you to bless those that are hearing this message and that we may take it to the world, proclaiming that Christ came to die for sinners such as you and I. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Good evening. Thank you for joining us online this evening for this Good Friday service. We're missing everybody, but nonetheless, we are going to remember our Lord's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The reading tonight is from Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 49. Starting in verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance,
watching these things. You know, today is what we call Good Friday. It's a day in which we remember and commemorate Jesus Christ's sacrificial and substitutive death on the cross for our sins, which he has made available to all who in repentance and faith come to his cleansing blood. We as a church body usually take communion together, remembering that it came at a great cost to Christ, who offered his body to be beaten, mocked, and his blood to be poured out in an act of love for the sins of mankind. Because of the coronavirus, that is not possible, but each person can in their own homes and with their family take communion together, remembering our great and loving Savior Jesus Christ's willingness to submit his body to the unhuman cruelty of crucifixion and the shedding of his blood for sinners like us. Praise be to God, for we are forever thankful. In our reading today, it is obvious that Pilate came to the conclusion that Jesus did nothing worthy of death, and that Jesus was not inciting people to rebellion against Rome. He had no interest in becoming a political or military king. Jesus' claim was he was the promised Jewish Messiah. When Pilate asked him if he, in fact, was the king of the Jews, Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say," which is recorded in Mark's gospel. He further clarified about his kingdom in John's gospel by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." You know, Jesus was definitely perceived to be a threat to the Jewish hierarchy, a high priest, and the Jewish nation in general, but he was no threat to Rome. Jesus' real threat, if there was a real threat to be fine-honed upon, was to Satan and the bondages of sin and death, which he would soon defeat at the cross. When Pilate offered the Jewish crowd assembled a choice between Jesus or Barabbas, they asked for Barabbas to be released, who was a condemned murderer and insurrectionist. When asked what Pilate should do with Jesus, as we read, they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate, being the seasoned politician and wanting to keep peace with Rome, gave in to their request and surrendered Jesus to their will. But ultimately, Pilate's surrender, was to the will of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. We also read of a man referred to as Simon the Cyrene, who was apprehended and forced to carry Jesus' cross. This forced enlistment to carry Jesus' cross was most likely not done out of compassion, but as a matter of expediency. This was not what Simon planned to do on his way into Jerusalem that day, but it would be a day Simon would remember for the rest of his life. He had a small part in shouldering the suffering of the God-man, Jesus the Christ. You know, some people throughout the ages have reenacted carrying Jesus' cross and count it a great blessing. But I have heard of none who, at the end of the procession, having been impaled with nails to the cross and crucified, are left to die willingly. You know, as pitiful as Jesus' condition was, badly beaten almost to death and on his way to be crucified, he was telling the women following him that they should actually weep for themselves and their children. Let me read it again, starting in verse 28. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Most biblical scholars think that Jesus is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. And because of the severity of the destruction, Jesus states that many of them would have been better off never having children than to see their children die in that awful destruction. But I also, along with others, think that this proverbial expression, for if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry, has other valid applications. For one thing, this expression was common among the Jews and was used as a comparison of a good man to a green tree and an evil man to a dead tree, a dry tree, implying that if an innocent person suffers who's alive and flourishing and producing abundant foliage and even fruit, can suffer in such a way, what will become of the wicked? If any of you have set out to build a campfire, you quickly realize that dry wood is the key to a successful fire. It is easily ignited and burns quickly, whereas green wood is very hard to light and at best smolders. So I think the bottom line of this proverbial saying is even fruitful trees, meaning men and women, when alive and vibrant, can come under the attack of evil men. How much more readily will dry trees, unfruitful men and women, be gathered to feed the fires of hell? You know, crucifixions were a gathering place for a wide range of people, and this day was no different. Some people came out of morbid curiosity, while others came to mourn, to comfort one another. However, many onlookers, as well as rulers of the Jewish people, used this as an opportunity to sneer at Jesus as he hung there, mockingly saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one. The soldiers of Rome got into this act also, taking their turn at mocking Jesus and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Their understanding was most likely informed by what was written on the placard above his head. This is the king of the Jews, which was something the Jewish authorities were not happy about, but nonetheless absolutely true. We also have the account of two criminals who were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on the left. They too experienced the nails being driven through their wrists and feet and hung between the heavens and earth to die in an excruciating death. One criminal hurled insults at Jesus, mockingly echoing the crowd's, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. It's interesting that this man's opportunity to address Jesus sounds antagonistic and self-serving. But in response, the other criminal rebuked the first criminal, saying, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. One criminal didn't recognize Jesus for who he truly was. The other did. One man admitted he was receiving the just rewards for his sin. The other was looking for a way of escape. One man asked that Jesus would remember him when he came into his kingdom, to remember and have mercy on his poor, wretched soul. The other just wanted life now. Both men were hanging next to their maker. Both men died an excruciating death that day. One went to be in the presence of the Lord, and the other into eternal damnation away from the Lord's presence. Jesus didn't answer the first criminal. His heart was not in the right place to receive any redemption or encouragement. But it was to the faith-filled, kingdom-seeking criminal that he said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise," which I don't think refers to the future resurrection, but a place of rest and bliss in God's presence immediately upon death. God, who is in control of all things, creates an atmosphere that enhances the darkness of the moment by bringing actual darkness over the land for a period of 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock. It must have been a foreboding experience. We're told in verse 45, "For the sun stopped shining." It was a dark 3 hours, but it was a glorious day because in Christ's pain and suffering, he brought the light of salvation to mankind. Make no mistake about it, God was in total control of the situation, and his son placed his life into the loving hands of his heavenly Father, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said that, he breathed his last. In another gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying, "It is finished," which is not a statement of anguish, but of victory. God's plan for the salvation of mankind and reestablishing an eternal relationship with men and women was complete. There was now a way of access open to all men and women into the very presence of God. As we read, the veil in the temple was torn in two. It was an object lesson signifying that the sin barrier had been done away with and a new and everlasting way was opened to fellowship with God. There was a centurion there that day who saw the events take place, the eclipse of the sun, the darkness upon the land, the earthquake, who had also listened to the love-filled, compassionate words of Jesus mentioned here. And from all that the centurion observed that day, he concludes by saying, or concludes by praising God and saying, "Surely this was a righteous man." Not necessarily a testimony that Jesus was deity, but nonetheless he recognized Jesus was a righteous man and not worthy of such treatment in death. It was a tragic moment from a human standpoint of view. Death by crucifixion was no humane way to go, no matter what the crime. People beat their breast and wailed in anguish at what had just taken place. Many departed immediately. But as we read, it said, "But all that knew him, including the women and those who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things take place, most likely feeling helpless and hopeless. Their Messiah had been crucified." But in reality, it was a moment of triumph, more triumphant than Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem that week. Why? Well, because he had shed his blood, and God the Father had accepted it as payment for sin, and now mankind had access to eternal life. Access to a personal relationship with the triune Godhead through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I didn't read it up front, but we read in verse 50 through 55, starting in verse 50, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and actions. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And there Jesus' body lay until the great and glorious morning when God his Father would resurrect his Son. In a show of love and satisfaction with his Son's sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Through his resurrection, he had become the first fruit, an example of the destiny of all who die in the Lord under the blood of Christ. As I close tonight, I can envision everybody sitting out there contemplating what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to go through to gain our redemption, to pay the price to set us free from the wages of sin and death. What a great Savior. What a wonderful act of love and mercy. He didn't have to do it, but because of his love for mankind, he did it. Even while we were yet sinners. I'd just like to close this evening with a prayer. Bow your heads with me as I pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son's death on the cross for our sins. We thank you for resurrection life, for the promise of spending an eternity with you. May you be glorified this day and all days now and forevermore. Amen and amen.
Grace emptied himself.